Harper Lee, who wrote To Kill a Mockingbird, said this: "You never really know a man until you understand things from his point of view, until you climb into his skin and walk around in it." This idea that you really can't understand a person until you have walked a mile in their shoes or lived their life is kind of a universal idea. Through all cultures, they kind of hold on to this idea in one form or another. This idea that you can't know me unless you've walked where I've walked. When I was a boy, I don't know what got me wondering about this. Maybe I saw a TV show or a movie with someone who had lost their sight and was blind. But when I was a boy, I thought to myself, I wonder what it requires, what it takes to function as someone who is blind. And so maybe you did this. I did this as a boy, probably 10, 11, 12 years old. I shut my eyes and tried to navigate the house. Anybody ever do that? I want to see what it's like to be blind. I'm going to shut my eyes. I'm going to try to navigate the house. Well, that didn't really work too well. It only lasted a few minutes until I realized that the sense of sight is something that's powerful and important to have, especially if you've not taught yourself how to use your other senses. Many years later, just not too many years ago, in fact, my grandmother, we call her Gigi, she had a stroke on the beach and she's paralyzed essentially on her right side. And so she uses her left side to do everything. And in thinking about that, one day I thought, well, you know what? I'm going to see how hard it is to live without my right side. And you know how hard it is to tie your shoes one-handed? Have you ever tried to dress yourself with one hand? Have you ever tried to feed yourself with one hand? I thought I could at least feed myself with one hand. Well, unless it's pizza, you're probably going to struggle. You know, go get a steak or something. See how easy it is to eat one-handed. I've been in the ministry nearly 20 years. I'm on my 20th year, to be honest with you. And in those 20 years, I have stood by hospital beds, held hands, prayed, lived the grief that people lived and the struggle that people were going through, the physical battles that they were fighting. I was there, and yet I really didn't understand them. Truth is, I didn't really understand them until I started facing my own physical ailments and battles. I didn't really understand them until I realized just how bad it is when you chronically have pain or chronically are sick or dealing with an issue that just seems to never go away. There's a group of missionaries, American missionaries. They're living in a garbage dump in Manila. They're living in this garbage dump in order to reach out to the poorest of the poor who also reside in this garbage dump. And you have to ask yourself, who in the right mind would leave all that we have to live in a garbage dump? But they knew in order to reach those people, they had to live with them. And they loved them enough to do just that. Today, if you have your Bible, I'm going to be back in Matthew chapter 1 again. This time we're going to read starting in verse 18, right after the genealogy. And as I read this, I want you to recognize what this really says about what Jesus did on our behalf. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' After this took place all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Emmanuel, literally God with us. I want you to think about how far God stooped in order to relate to you and to me, in order to have a relationship with you and with me, in order to show his love for you and for me. Just how far down he stooped. In an article for Christian Standard Magazine, Matt Proctor reflects on the incarnation. He said, "My 5-year-old Carl and my 3-year-old Conrad love it when I dress like them. After they put on jeans and a blue t-shirt, they'll come ask me to wear jeans and a blue t-shirt. When I do, they say they have this saying. It goes like this. They survey me and then they survey themselves and they say, 'Look, Dad, same, same.' For my birthday, Carl bought me a North Carolina blue mesh shirt because he has a North Carolina blue mesh shirt so that we could be same, same. When I play in the living room with them, they always want me to get down on my knees because as I stand there playing with them, I'm so big and scary. I tower over them. The theological term for this is, quote, completely other, end quote. So instead of being completely other for them, I get on my knees. And when I'm down on eye level, Conrad puts his hands on my shoulders and he says, 'There, see, Dad, same, same.' They like it when I enter into their world." He said, "This summer I scraped my knee working on the house. When Conrad fell and scraped his leg, he pointed at my scab and he showed me his injury and he said, 'Hey, Dad, we're the same, same.'" And Mark Proctor makes this point. He says, God himself has felt what we feel. In the incarnation, he chose not to stay completely other, but instead he got down an eye level and he came to respond to us. He essentially said, "Look, same, same. Me too. I have entered your world. I know how you feel. I have been there. I am with you. I care and I can help." And that is what Christmas is all about. See, I'm going to continue my series of Unwrapping Christmas. And today we're going to look at Emmanuel, God with us. And that idea that God would come as an infant in order to live amongst us should shatter our view of all life. It changes everything. In fact, it isn't just good news. It is completely altering how we comprehend life news. It changes everything that God came and lived with us. Now, I want you to understand, Matthew mentions this, talks about it as a fulfillment of prophecy. He says that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. But that would have been a hard idea for the Jews to grasp. For them, they would have really struggled with this idea that God would be on eye level with us, would be same, same with us. In fact, in the Old Testament, if you remember, if you saw God, you would die. And they knew that. They're like, "You can't see God. If you see God, you'll die." In fact, the name Yahweh would never be spoken by them. They didn't even spell God's name because they were afraid of death. And so now this group of people who've been afraid to be in the very presence of God are being told that Jesus is God. And he is right in front of them. It conflicts with everything they believe. It is hard for them to even grasp. Yet Matthew tells them, it's true, God is with us. And John, in his gospel, if you remember, he starts off, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and the Word was God." In fact, Paul says it like this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now, I want to talk about that just for a second. All the fullness, not half of the fullness of God, not a third of the fullness of God, not some of the fullness of God, but all of God's deity lives in bodily form in the person of Jesus Christ. See, God came and lived with us. He didn't just listen to our stories. He didn't just sympathize with our plight. He walked in our shoes. He became same, same. He brought us a gift, and the gift was Himself, His presence. So what does that really mean to you and me? If we're unwrapping Christmas, we're unwrapping the gifts that God gives, what does that really mean? What has He really given us in this idea of Him becoming flesh, taking on flesh and blood to be amongst us? Well, the first gift I think we need to recognize is that He, in doing so, gives us the gift of hope. But with that gift of hope, we must give Him back humility. He has given us hope, but we must give Him back humility. A few weeks ago, we celebrated Thanksgiving. Did you know that more than a decade before the Pilgrims arrived at Plymouth Rock, the English were already here? They've been trading with the natives right off the coast, or right on the coast of Cape Cod. One of those Englishmen was Captain Hunter. Now, Captain Hunter was an evil man. He came and he proclaimed, "I want to trade with you." And so the natives would come out trusting that he was going to barter with them fairly. And what he did was he would knock them over the head and throw them in his ship and sail him to Spain, where he sold them as slaves. Now, one of those slaves was an Indian by the name of a Squanto. Now, Squanto was sold into slavery in Spain, but he was rescued by Christian friars, and apparently they taught him or introduced him to Christianity. But Squanto always wanted to go home. His desire was to go back to his own people. And so in that pursuit, the friars sent him to England, and when he got there, he found work in a stable for a family called the Slaney family. And as he worked with them, he learned how to speak English, and he learned all the customs of the English. In fact, he had to work for them 5 years until he finally got the opportunity to get on a ship and go back home. And he had that opportunity because he became a hired translator for the ship that was returning to America. When he finally gets back to America, he immediately runs home. He goes back to where his people were. And when he gets there, he finds that his entire family has been wiped out, probably by the smallpox. And in his grief, he goes out into the woods by himself and lives alone. But it's not long after he's out in those woods by himself that the Mayflower shows up carrying the pilgrims to the icy shores of Plymouth Rock. That all happened in December of 1620. And within just a few months, half of those pilgrims were dead. And the other half were thinking to themselves, "We're going to have to get back on the ship and try to cross back across the ocean to get home, or we will all die." And just when they thought all hope was lost, out of the woods walks Squanto. And Squanto, when he comes close, he speaks perfect English. And this man who was taken captive, this man who was sold into slavery, this man who lost his entire family, comes to the rescue of the English. He teaches them how to live in America, how to survive in America. Just at the right time, the only person that could possibly help them arrived. And the truth is, the same happens in our story. Romans chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 says this: "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus, Emmanuel, showed up at just the right time when all seemed lost. He showed up, and he didn't show up just as a messenger. He didn't show up just as a great teacher, but he showed up completely vulnerable as a babe in a manger who would grow up to be the Savior of the world. See, God wrapped himself in flesh and lived among us and died for us to bring us our only hope. There is no other hope but in the name of Jesus Christ. And so in bringing this hope, what does he ask from us? He asks for us to walk in his shoes as well. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. We are called to have the same attitude, to have the same mindset, to think the same way as Jesus. If we want to have the hope, we have to walk in the humility. J.I. Packer says this, "For the Son of God to empty himself and become poor meant to lay aside his glory. A voluntary restraint of power, an acceptance of hardship and isolation and ill treatment, of malice and misunderstanding, and finally a death that involved such agony, spiritually even more than physical, that his mind nearly broke under the prospect of that. It meant love to the uttermost for unlovely men." Jesus humbled himself completely so that we could have hope, and he calls us to humble ourselves as well. When Emmanuel came to live among us, he didn't empty himself of his deity, but he did empty himself of his glory. And why would he do such a thing? So that we could come near to him. Jesus came to call us close. And then he calls us to do the same. See, our identity in Christ should never be used to look down on people. Instead, it should be used to get down with people, for people. In humility, he became our hope, and we must reflect the same in our world. So he gives us hope, and he calls for us to live in humility. But that's not the only gift he gives. He also gives us comfort. But he must be given control. I want you to think back to our story here this morning. Joseph finds out that his fiance is pregnant. And Joseph is struggling. And Joseph is hurting. He's conflicted. He's stressed out. And he's wondering what he should do. We recognize that he loves Mary. He wants to protect her. Even though he feels betrayed by her, he wants to protect her, but he's struggling. And in the midst of that struggle, an angel shows up. And this angel says, "Hey, you can marry Mary because the child that is found within her is a child of the Holy Spirit. And not only is he a child, but he is the Savior of the world. He is God with us." Now, I find that interesting. This angel, in the midst of Joseph's agony, comes and shares with him great comfort. This angel's message essentially foreshadows the truth that is only found in Jesus. He comes bringing comfort, just like Jesus comes bringing comfort. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, this is what it says. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. "For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Emmanuel, God wrapped in flesh, is our comfort because He understands our struggle. He went through it. He has walked in our shoes. He has taken on our flesh, and He understands the grief, the agony, the struggle, the stress, the conflict that is in our lives. I don't know if you've been watching the news. I'm sure you have. At least I hope you have been. But I've been touched by these stories from Gatlinburg. All these fires and all these lives that have been touched by that and all the loss. In the midst of all that loss, I saw an article where Dolly Parton was reaching out to the families who have lost homes. In all that loss, I saw stories of overwhelming generosity where communities have sent relief and funds and items to help. In the midst of this loss, I saw stories of harrowing escape, you know, where people hiked out or drove through the flames to get out. It's been a heartbreaking few weeks, but at the same time, it's been awe-inspiring as we watch people share life and loss together. But of all the stories that stand out to me, there was this picture posted on Facebook that showed firefighters sleeping on the sidewalk, trying to catch sleep because they'd been up for 30-some hours fighting fires. And I thought about those firefighters, a group of people who run into flames intent on saving both lives and possessions, men and women putting it all in line in order to help someone they don't even know, working tirelessly to try to keep the flames from destroying more, while at the same time offering comfort to those who may have already experienced loss. They're inspired because they entered a world on fire in order to save people and comfort as many as possible. As I thought about their example, I thought, you know what? Jesus is really the supreme example of that. He entered a world on fire in order to save and comfort as many as would come. Even to the point of enduring a cross that He did not deserve, but that He was willing to accept so that we could escape death. And what He actually calls for us in return is that we would give up control of our lives and follow Him. Follow Him. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross daily and follow me." Did you know in Joseph's day, the father named the children? They didn't have a debate with the mother. "Hey, what do you want to name the child?" "Well, let's name the child such and such." "No, we're not going to name the child such and such." The father decided the name of the child. It was his right. In fact, the father decided the name, and it pretty much demonstrated his control over the family. "You will be named whatever you're named." But in our story, the angel took that away. He said, "You're not going to name him. I've got the name picked out. The name's already picked out. God chose the name Jesus. That's what you're going to name him. You're going to name him Jesus." He told Joseph, "The very right that you have, you're giving it up, and you're going to name this child Jesus." Essentially, he said, if Jesus is going to be in your life, He's going to be in control, not you. See, Jesus gives us unimaginable comfort, but in order to enjoy it, we have to give complete control of our lives to Him. If Jesus is going to be in our life, He's the one who's going to be in control, not us. Philippians chapter 4 is one of my favorite chapters, but verses 6 and 7 say this. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul tells us, he says, turn every situation over to God. Give Him complete control over your life and see if you do not find real comfort in those moments. Emmanuel, God with us. Same. Do we really understand the depths of the gift that has been given to us? Or have we taken it for granted? Tim Keller says, if Jesus didn't come, the story of Christmas is one more moral paradigm to crush you. If Jesus didn't come, I wouldn't want to be anywhere around these Christian stories that say we need to be sacrificing, we need to be humble, we need to be loving. But he says, but if Jesus is actually God, come in the flesh, then you're going to know much, much more about God. If Jesus is who he says he is, then we have a 500-page autobiography from God, in a sense. And our understanding will be vastly more personal and specific than any philosophy or religion could possibly give us. Because of Christmas, look at what God has done to get you to know him personally. If the Son would come all this way to become a real person to you, don't you think that the Holy Spirit will do anything in his power to make Jesus a real person to you in your heart? Christmas is an invitation by God. Look what I've done to come near to you. Now draw near to me. I don't want to be a concept. I want to be a friend. Have you accepted God's friend request? I mean, have you found your hope in him by living with humility? Have you found your comfort in him by giving up control? See, Jesus has given us the greatest gift, himself. The only question is, will we give him the same?